Turn to that passage in Mark 2, and verse 23 down to chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, if you weren't here last week, then you won't know anything about the Smith family and the Jones family. But if you were here last week, then I've had some expressions of concern about these two families. You'll remember the Smith family. They were a lovely Christian family. They had the three children, six, I think, the youngest, up to 14, the oldest. They loved cycling, and they were cycling every day. When the weather was like this, they went out every night on their bikes with their dad, the whole family, when he got home from work, on a Saturday too. But on a Sunday, Dad said, no, the bikes are going to stay in the garage. We're going to lock them up, and we'll keep them separate. We won't get the bikes out on Sunday. Well, on Sunday afternoon, what they did was they spent some time learning together after the morning service, the scriptures. They were learning Psalm 23 together. And then they went to the evening service after tea. Well, remember there was one Sunday when they were looking out of the window on the Sunday afternoon, and there were the Jones family going by on their bikes. The whole family, Mum and Dad, and their three children, they were about the same age. They were from the same church. They were lovely Christians. The parents were also. Now, the Jones family weren't very keen on cycling, but they all did have bikes. And on a Sunday afternoon, Dad would get the bikes out, actually, because sometimes he didn't get home very early in the evening. And he was often working on a Saturday, too. The Jones family were a very studious family. They spent a lot of time reading and a lot of time looking at the computer, and Sunday afternoon was when they got their bikes out. Remember Mr. Smith, he smiled at Mrs. Smith that afternoon because he was really proud of how they were keeping the Sabbath day. Mrs. Smith, she frowned at her husband because she thought the Jones family, they were not setting a good example. They finished their Bible learning together and had tea and went to church. Next Sunday, Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones, they met, and Mr. Smith rather self-righteously said, we'll be learning Psalm 19 today at home this afternoon. I suppose you'll be out on your bikes. Oh, yes, said Mr. Jones. You know, this week I've had to work late every night, and the children don't get out much, you know, they're real bookworms. Even our young Jimmy, he's reading a missionary biography. On Sunday last week, we cycled out to a lovely spot in the afternoon, all of us. We sat down together and we learned Psalm 19. I wanted to explain to the children how Psalm 19 speaks about the creation and the wonder of it. We thought it would be a good thing to cycle out into the country. And we sat there, we had a lovely time. And then we saw how God speaks through his revelation in his word. And I was able to tell the children and help them to understand how much more he says in that than he does in his creation. And having got some exercise last Sunday afternoon, you know, it was great. The children sat wonderfully well in church on Sunday evening. And you know, when we got home, we talked for a long time over what the pastor had been preaching about. Mr. Smith was silent. He recalled how last Sunday his children didn't sit still in church in the evening. In fact, one of them had said, Dad, couldn't we have gone for a bike ride? Well, if we could have listened in on the conversation afterwards, one of them, Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones, I'm not quite sure who it was, said to the other, Isn't the Sunday a great day of blessing? Oh yes, said the other. But it's not easy, is it, to sort through and think through the principles with your family and to please God and to do what is right. Well, we tried last week, didn't we, to begin to put a framework together so that we could think through and sort out in our minds what is right and what is good for the Sunday, for the Sabbath day. And I'm not sure whether you're going to support the Smiths or the Jones, but I don't think you can really take sides. What we have to do is this. We have to take this framework, and I hope it's helpful to you, and it's in the notes. Seven words which we can use to build around so that in our individual lives, in our lives as husband and wife, in our family life, we can seek to do that which is right and good and honourable to the Lord, and to work out the principles for ourselves. We don't want to spend a lot of time saying what we said last week, but to move on, we used the first three words last week. The first was the word Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 28 that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember that? He is the owner. It belongs to him. He is the master. He decides what is in that day. He is the king. He rules and protects it. He is the Father. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is God of the Sabbath. It is truly and altogether the Lord's day. Secondly, we use the word good. We see there in verse 20, in verse 4 of chapter 3, the Lord Jesus says, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? And before that, in verse 27 of chapter 2, he says this, he makes this great statement that the Sabbath was made for man. We could almost add to that, what he's saying is this, that the Sabbath was made for man's good, for all men, everywhere, in every age, so that physically, emotionally, spiritually, this day is a day to do us good and was made for that purpose. And then we use the word, thirdly, remember. Remember. It's not actually here. The word is not here. But the thought is, isn't it, that when Jesus says in verse 25 to the scribes and the Pharisees, have you never read? What he's saying is this. You've not really put your mind properly to these things. And we have to remember. How do we remember anything? We use our minds. And remembering is not just thinking about the things that we've forgotten from long ago. Remembering, it means this. Bring to mind. Bring to the front of your mind. That's what it means. Remember the Sabbath day. Bring to the front of your mind the Sabbath day. You may have forgotten it, so you need to remember it. But if it is in your mind, what do you need to bring to the front of your mind? You need to engage your mind and think about the Sabbath day. Think about the Sunday as we now have it today, the Lord's day. Well, the Lord Jesus refers them, you see, to what David did, and we read it together and briefly, and you can go and look at it in more detail yourselves and see that here was the Lord Jesus saying that all the rules and regulations the Pharisees had, they hadn't been thinking aright about the Sabbath day. That there were occasions when there were things which were necessary on the Sabbath. And here was David, and he had to take this bread, which was not bread which was normally for him or for men like his men. It was meant for the priests. But because of the necessity of the occasion, then he took that bread. And he was not condemned for it. And sometimes there are necessities that we have to deal with on the Sabbath day. And if we have so many rules and regulations, we're going to get ourselves into a terrible tangle. And that is exactly what had happened here. Jesus says we need to remember. We need to think. And that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? By taking these words and putting a framework together, we're going to have to think through very carefully what we do and what we don't do and our approach to the Lord's Day. Then the fourth word, which we just touched on last week, was the word holy. The word holy. So we'll just slow down a bit now and we'll start to think again about new things. Holy. Now, of course, that word is there, isn't it, in Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember, bring to the front of your mind the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ is really saying here to the scribes and the Pharisees? He is saying the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There's a day which is a very special day. It's set apart. It's sanctified. To keep it holy, the original word is a word from which we get the word sanctity or even sanctuary. Now, if you're seeking a sanctuary, it may be because we're in a big family and you've got to read something and it needs some attention and it needs some care. And so what you will do is you will go and find a quiet place somewhere in the house or maybe in the garden and you'll seek sanctuary. You'll go apart. You'll set yourself apart to do that thing. And you see, that's what it means. It means to make this day set apart and separate for a purpose. There is something to be done, set apart for a purpose. In Exodus 20 and verse 10, it says this, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Of the Lord your God. It is set apart for him. That is what God did right at the very beginning. We said last week that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It doesn't first come in Exodus 20. It comes right at the very beginning. It wasn't given just to the Jews. It was given to all men. It was given to all people right at the very beginning of time. And God set a pattern. And the pattern was that he set apart this day. He made it holy. He simply set it apart for a purpose. So look, when we think of the Sabbath day, when we think of Sunday, we should think like this. It will feel different. It will have different content. It will be distinct and separate from the other days in what we do and how we go about it. And it will be distinctly and specially for God. Now, somebody said last week when we were talking about these things, well, all days are for God. And that is true. All our days are for him. Every day we should come before the Lord at the beginning of the day and say, this is the day that you have made. The hours are yours. Well, we say that for every day, but very specially, particularly on this day, now the first day of the week, what was the last day of the week in those creation ordinances, the Sabbath day set apart for God. So I will think carefully. I will do things that recognize that. And I will follow a pattern. I will follow God's pattern of what he did on this day. He delighted himself in his creation. He laid down the things that he'd been doing and he took up that special day in a separate way. Now, when we think of the Sabbath of the Old Testament, of course it goes right back to the very beginning of creation. And here God focuses, as it were, on his great work, his great creating work. But when we come to the New Testament and we come to our day today, it is the Sabbath is a Sunday, the first day of the week. And that day is a different day because the Lord Jesus took our focus, if you like, and placed it on something even greater and more wonderful and glorious than creation itself. And that is redemption. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose again from the dead, he rose on the first day of the week. And from that time onwards, the Sabbath principle is not changed, but the day is. And we can turn our attention, as the Jones family did, going out and sitting out there in the country, having had their bike ride that Sunday afternoon, and their dad telling them and showing them the glories of creation, but opening the Word together, and him showing how the Lord Jesus is revealed in his Word in a most wonderful and glorious way. And the focus of our attention is on redemption. Everything to do with our salvation. So that we come, and here it is written on our pulpit, right at the front of the church, to come on a Sunday morning, to open the doors of the church and say, we would see Jesus. We see so many things during the week. Our attention is focused upon many, many things. We have an exam to do. We have a big job project we're involved in at work. We have issues at home with our children and our family. Our attention has to be focused there. But here we come to the Sabbath day, and now our attention, our focus, is in a different place. It's in the things of God, and particularly the things concerning our salvation, the wholeness of it, and all that it means to be a Christian. We will look to the God of our salvation, to our Saviour, to His Word, and so on. It's set apart. It is a sanctuary where we come. And then what we will do is we'll see the pattern of God's Word. And God does not give us a whole list of do's and don'ts in His Word. What He does is He shows us pattern. He shows us the pattern. And we see what happens in the New Testament on the Lord's Day. And in the notes there are references there. We're not going to turn them all up. You can look at them. You will find that in the Lord's Day, the people of God in the early church in the New Testament came to worship God. That was what they did on the Lord's Day. They came to fellowship with one another, to meet with one another. That's what they did on the Lord's Day. You will find that there's a reference to them coming to break bread together on the Lord's Day, coming around the Lord's table. You will find that there is reference to them coming bringing their offerings, as we do. Some churches take up an offering, pass a plate around. That is a good thing to do. Some churches, like ours, we have a box at the back for offerings to be made. That is a good thing to do as well. And we come and we do these things. Why do we do them? Because there is the pattern in God's Word for us. And we even see John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile, imprisoned as it were, in an open prison we might say, on this island. And yet we read in Revelation that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? It means that his focus, his attention, it's the Lord's Day, is upon the Lord. And that is how we should be. Holy, set apart. The Lord Jesus, you see, sees these scribes and these Pharisees. That they make the Sabbath an end in itself. And he says, no, it's a means to an end. It's to be a holy, a separate day. It's made for man, for our good. But it's made that we might focus upon God, who not only made us, but who saves us. So there's the word holy. And then fifthly, we come to the word day. The word day. And you may say, well, this is pretty obvious. Well, it's interesting. If you've got a New King James Version, as many of us have, you will see that the word day does not actually appear. But if you go and compare the Authorized Version and have a look at verse 24 of chapter 2, and verse 2 of chapter 3 and verse 4 of chapter 3, you'll see it says the Sabbath day. Now in the New King James Version, I think what has happened here is that there is in the mind of those who've put this version together the thought that runs like this. There's no need to put the word day, because the Sabbath is a day. Isn't it? Right from the very beginning. The word day is very, very important. It's part of our framework because it was, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, a real, whole, complete day. 24 hours. In Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, he refers to the 6 days of the rest of the week. Actual days, 24-hour periods of time, and it refers to the seventh day all the way through. It is a day. You may say, why are you bothering to emphasize this point? We know it's a day. Well, it's because of this. Christians, it seems to me, in our day and age, are suffering from a disease. And it's spiritual dyslexia. Because when they look at these things, They don't see a day, they see half a day, or maybe a few hours in a day, or maybe just an hour in the day. Maybe it's biblical amnesia rather than dyslexia. I don't know. But what we're finding these days is that there's a sort of thought about that somehow it's unfair, it's unreasonable, it's an imposition that God should say this is a complete day. And so the Sabbath, the Sunday, has become half a day. So maybe going to church in the morning, having read the Bible at home perhaps, going to church and having lunch, and then the rest of the day is just like any other day. Well, it doesn't say in my Bible the Sabbath half a day. It says the Sabbath day. In fact, it doesn't even say that Sabbath day. It says the Sabbath, because it is so clear and it is so obvious. Isn't the devil so clever? He is so clever. He can make you read the word Sabbath, even with the word day attached to it, and believe that it's not a day. Now, that sounds to me like a magician, an illusionist. And that's what the devil is. But you see, in our framework of thinking, we've got to think it's a day. It's a day. Now, is it unfair? Is it unreasonable? Is it overdoing it? Now, do you know what one of these is? We don't often have visual aids in a sermon, but you see, this was at hand last night, and I looked at it, and I thought, that is a good illustration. If you're listening to this on the internet, or if you're listening to this on the CD, I'm going to have to describe it, aren't I? It is the best chocolate in the world. It is the Quality Street one, which is in purple wrapping. It is not for those with nut allergies, because it's got a huge nut inside, but it's got lovely cream around it and fantastic chocolate. Now, I love these. So you can bear that in mind, remember that, can't you? I love these. Now, say you love them. And say I said to you, well, look, I've bought 7 of these, and you can have 6. I'm going to keep 1 for myself, and you can have the other 6, and I'll just keep the 1. Am I being generous? Oh, yes, I am. Until you say to me, well, actually, thanks, but could I have half of yours too? What? Look, I've given you 6. This one's mine. Yeah, but I'll get a knife and we'll slice it in half, and I would find that most... Wouldn't you find that most odd and offensive? It's mine. You know, there are 52 Sundays in a year. Out of 365 days. Is that fair? Is that reasonable? Is God good in giving to us so much time? Is it unreasonable for us to say we want to slice off more? You see, in Genesis 20, verses 9 and 10, it says this: 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. Now, we had a bit of a conversation about this last week as well. Because why would it say labour and all your work? Why does he repeat himself? Well, he uses 2 different words, doesn't he? God uses 2 different words. And the words mean work, like the work we might say is paid work, activity, a work where we're paid to go out and do our work in the office or the hospital or the school or wherever we work. That's our calling. And there's also all the other activities, work and labour, the things that we labour at. There are things that we spend time doing, all those things. And God says this: I have given you 6 days for all that, all of that, every activity and all those things that you enjoy, all those things that you are called to. But one day is for me. You see, if we looked at it the other way around and we just saw how important that day was, you know what we would do? We would make sure that on the last of the 6 days, on the Saturday, in other words, we would spend quite a lot of time getting ready for Sunday and making sure that Sunday is as uncluttered and as prepared for and as ready to live through to our good and to God's glory as we possibly can. Let's bring it right down to the basics. When do you scrape the potatoes? You see, as we come to 6 and 7, two other words, many people by this time, in a study like this, would say, yes, well, you're giving us this framework, but where is your list of things that we can do and not do? Where are the do's and don'ts? Well, they aren't there, are they? They were in the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes. They had 39 categories of things that a Jew in those days could not do. And in those 39 categories, they had subcategories. So there were literally hundreds of rules. I don't know how a self-respecting Jew went about his Sabbath. He must have had to have got his rule book out or gone to the scribe. Oh, they would have loved that, wouldn't they? To give the rules, to say what could and couldn't be done. And God doesn't work like that, does he? You know what happens when we start having rules and regulations and all those things like the scribes? Well, Jesus could see, you see, in verse 5 of chapter 3, deep into their hearts, here was this needy man. He had a withered hand. He was in great need physically, but he was in need spiritually too, wasn't he? And they were watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath day. And you see, when the Lord challenged them, he looked around in verse 5 at them with anger and being grieved by the hardness of their heart. Their heart was hard. And if we're going to keep the Sabbath day in the right way, we need to pray, Lord, give me a softened heart. Give me a heart that longs to do what pleases you. And here are the last two words. The last two words are the words rest and delight. And I want you to think of these two words like a gate. You know, when we go on the country walks, often there's a gate which we call a kissing gate, where you go through, there's a bit of timber around, a fence around, and you go in and you have to open and shut that gate in one go because it stops the sheep or the cattle getting from one field to another, not like an ordinary gate. And so when you open and move that gate, it's really one gate, but it's got two sides to it. And written on one side of that gate is the word rest, and on the other side is the word delight. You can't move one without the other. Do you see? So numbers 6 and 7 are two words that fit together. You can't really have them without the other. Let's explain that. Well, we know that this is a day of rest, don't we? We know from what we've seen that God laid down, set down all his activity of the 6 days of creation. He laid it down. He rested. The very word Sabbath means rest. God Sabbathed. Sabbathed. He literally rested. He laid down his creative work. We lay down all the things that we do. We lay down our sports. We lay down our hobbies. We lay down our repairs. We lay down our cleaning. We lay down whatever we do. We lay it down. That's rest. Now, some people get this very wrong. And if we followed this course without the other word, then what we would find is this. We'd have a Christianity which said the person who sleeps longest on a Sunday is the most spiritual Christian. Wouldn't we? Because apart from coming to church, what you'd say, well, it's a day of rest. It's a day I do nothing. And you know that's how some people think. They think it's just a day to put the feet up, a day to do nothing at all. Well, it's good to rest physically. It is good, and sometimes that is part of our Sabbath day. But if Sabbath keeping is spending the day in bed, well, that's not what it is in Scripture, is it? There is another word, you see, and we just quickly move on for the sake of time to number 7. And we will need to turn to that other passage which we mentioned, and it's in Isaiah 58. And for the last few minutes, just let's turn there in Isaiah 58. in Isaiah 58 and verses 13 and 14. There are tremendous things for us to see here which balance out that view of rest. Rest is important. The Pharisees had this whole host of additional rules and regulations that they added to stop people doing things. But what we have seen is that God did things on the Sabbath. It's not that he stopped doing everything. He wasn't like a computer going into sleep mode and doing nothing. He wasn't, as some Christians portray the Sabbath, as just lying down, sitting down, doing absolutely nothing at all. No, we have to engage our minds and our hearts, and indeed our bodies too. And here in Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14, two very, very important verses on this subject. And we see the two things, rest and activity, together. And this is what it says. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. The picture there is you're trampling on something that doesn't belong to you. It's saying, isn't it, what we said right at the beginning, the first word was Lord. He is Lord of the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and doing your pleasure on my holy day, it's mine, says God. And call the Sabbath a delight. Call it a delight. It's for your good, as well as being for God's glory and for our focus of attention on him, the holy day of the Lord, honourable. And shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What Isaiah is saying, or God is saying through Isaiah, is this. Laying down things, laying them down, your own things. Because this day is my day, he says. But it's going to be a delight. And if we engage, therefore, in good things that honour him on his day, and in verse 14, it tells us that, then we will find there's a wonderful promise. And you see, Christians miss sometimes the promises of God. And here is a great promise. Then, he says, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. If our focus of attention is on the Lord, and all he's done for us, and it's the Lord's day, we will begin to see what wonders he has done, more and more. Sometimes we can't do that during the rest of the week because the project is taking all our time. The family is taking all our time. The exam we're preparing for is taking all our mental energy. Our work is taking us to this place and that place. But then we come to the Lord's Day. We come to Sunday. And we can focus our attention upon him and his word and his ways and his salvation, and we can delight in those things. And here are the promises. Look at them. We haven't got time to expound them in any great way, but just catch the picture. He says this, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. What do you think that means? Well, it speaks, doesn't it, about being lifted up. We used to go for a walk sometimes when we lived down in Droitwich, down on the Malvern Hills. And the Malvern Hills are wonderful because they sit in a perfectly flat plain, the plain of Evesham. And you go there and you climb up those hills and you walk along that ridge. And it's as if somebody's lifted you up and placed you up there. And you can see for miles around. It is a wonderful feeling. You feel exalted. You can see things in a different perspective. You get the impression of a wider and a more glorious view than you would have done down below. Isn't that the picture here? That if we keep Sunday in the right way, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, he says, I'll make you a promise. I'll do you a deal. You will be lifted up. If you will really come in the right way, the right frame of mind, using our minds and applying these principles, he says, I'll lift you up. And then he says, secondly, verse 14 there, is I'm going to feed you. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And that word feed means I'm going to feast you. There will be great things to be taken in and going like to a great feast and seeing all that wonderful food and being full and feeling just that satisfaction of eating good, wholesome food and having that lovely time with people at that feast. He says, this is what it will be like if you follow my principles on the Sabbath day. He says, I'll lift you up. I'll give you that sense and that great view of wider things and greater glory. And I'll fill you so that you feel full and satisfied and ready to go into the week that comes. Now, what happens if you miss the Lord's day? You miss out those things, don't you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever missed out on something? And somebody said to you, oh, we went to a fantastic meal yesterday. The food was terrific. The company was great. We had such a lovely time. And you feel, well, I have missed out here. We've missed out spiritually. If somebody said to you, oh, yesterday was a beautiful day. We walked along the hills. What views. I wish you'd been there. We can physically miss a Sunday. We don't go to church at all. We don't honour the day and keep the day. And we miss it, don't we? We miss out so much. But to keep it in the way the Lord intended, he says, look, don't trample on my day. He's not being churlish, is he? He's not being hard on us, is he? Because he gives us verse 14. He says this will be a delight. This will really be a delight. And when we see how the Lord Jesus worked out this day, just go back to Mark chapter 3, just for the very last couple of seconds. And if you read Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3, you'll see that the Lord Jesus met with friends on the Sabbath. He was with his disciples. You'll see that the Lord Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. You'll see that the Lord Jesus was out in the country on the Sabbath day. You'll see that the Lord Jesus acknowledged that there was sometimes a necessity for things on the Sabbath. That's why he uses that illustration. Jesus is not interested in legalism. Neither is he interested in liberalism. He is interested in the principles that he lays down in his word. That men and women, Christian men and women, boys and girls, may follow the pattern that he has given. He says, is it right to do evil or to do good on the Sabbath day? Which? And they couldn't say, could they? They had all their rules and regulations. They had hard hearts on this subject. They were not in tune with the Lord Jesus at all. And it grieved him. It grieved him. And you know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can grieve Christ, even in this whole matter of keeping the Lord's day. Well, time's gone. I hope the notes are helpful. They're not exactly what we've said, but some other things in there. And I've also put down a couple of books at the very bottom. And if you want to read about those things, if you're a father, and you've got to think about these things for your family, then you've got to get to grips with them. You've got to apply them. You're going to get married. What are you going to do on a Sunday? If you're single, well, let's pray that the Lord will help us as we apply these things together. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks to us over all things in our Christian lives. Lord, we pray that we may be saved from legalism. We pray that we may be saved from liberalism. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us people of the book, that we may love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind. And this whole matter, Lord, that you would help us to work it out. And we pray it and seek these things for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.